You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 6th of November 2013. Thank you all for tuning in. And on today's show, we're going to be doing a show that's a little bit earlier this week than normal because my schedule has become a lot more, a lot busier over the coming weeks. And anybody who knows who's been in the first year of marriage, the different changes can go on. So the schedule has changed a little bit. It's going to be Wednesday of this week. The show will be uploaded. I'm not sure about the video of this and on the YouTube channel, but it will be up at some stage, possibly on a Thursday night, but you'll know when it's uploaded. So just keep checking back to the YouTube channel to see when things are uploaded. Also, I'll try and do other videos as time goes on, because occasionally I preach at my local Reformed Baptist Church, Aaron Reformed Baptist Church, which is in Dublin, Ireland, and that is taking up more and more time, and it's important to allocate as much time as possible towards the local church, so I really believe in that. And so for the next possibly 45 minutes, now I was hoping to spend more time on this topic, but it will, Lord willing, I'll continue it again next week. This is going to be continuing from last week's show, where it's, we were talking about the two Jerusalems, but the two Israels. The spiritual Israel and ethnic Israel. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is I didn't want to use labels like I've heard often as one is true Israel and one is not. It's the problem with such labeling is it almost gives you the impression that, well, one's a false Israel, one's just a made up Israel or something like that. Whereas there is in the Bible the Israel according to the flesh, that Israel that has not been converted, an Israel that does not know, by and large, does not know God. Obviously, there will be individuals within there, because Jews, even after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, have been called gloriously into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God on earth, that they have been called into that kingdom. So we know that Jews are the blindness upon Israel, blindness on the nation of Israel, talked about in Romans 11. Romans 11 we will look at today, is not so universal that no Jews are saved, and we know this. But there is this debate that's kind of going on that for a very long time, whether or not Romans 11:26, or whether, I'll put it like this, whether there is a future for ethnic Israel. Now, within dispensationalist camps, people will often just say, well, Israel and the church, and every time it mentions Israel, it must be ethnic Israel. And they don't seem to see, at least much of the commentaries I've gone through. Now, also, just for the people who want to follow the Revelation 12 kind of exposition I'm going through and the critique on dispensationalist and futurist kind of understanding of that, that will continue next week. But we're taking this little side route here in order that the straw man of you say there's a spiritual Israel is that spiritual Israel is the church, that then you're saying that ethnic Israel has no future. That straw man often put forward by a lot of dispensationalists who want to kind of put forward that this is some kind of a quote-unquote replacement theology. This is some kind of a something that, oh, I don't know, is anti-Semitic or something like that. This is not doing this. And if you look at Reformed theology through the centuries, by and large, between the 17th century and about the 1850s, up until about that time, up until about Spurgeon's time, I hasten to put a number, but the majority of missionaries believed in the the future of ethnic Israel. It is not the future that is envisaged by dispensationalists. Different. It was known as the Puritan hope that, and there was different schemas towards that people understood within Puritan society. From the 17th century Puritans, by and large, majority of them believed in a restoration of the nation of Israel, ethnic Israel, that ethnic Israel as a nation, not necessarily every single Jew, but the nation would be brought into the kingdom, that it would serve God, and it would become part of spiritual Israel almost. That when it says all Israel will be saved, Romans 11:26, it is talking about ethnic Israel. Now the debate centers around this, whether it's talking about ethnic Israel, at least within Reform circles, ethnic Israel, or spiritual Israel. Now, among good men, I believe Richard Baxter, for example, thought it was spiritual Israel or the church. And by and large, a lot of Reform people today see this as spiritual Israel, that God is done with, that there's nothing in the future for Israel according to the flesh, that there is no more, there's no prophetic occurrences for them. And I don't know necessarily that this is the case, but I think it's an overreaction to dispensationalist hermeneutics that have come in over the last 200 years. Now, I mentioned dispensationalism, and if people are not aware what that term means, it basically is engendered in the most primary, the most, how would I put it, the most root doctrine of that is, especially going back to J.N. Darby, and some people before him, it wasn't just completely J.N. Darby, but a lot of the workings out of J.N. Darby and William Kelly later on, and a lot of the Plymouth Brethren movement that came out of that, was very distinctive and not known to church history at all. Unknown to church history. Maybe Isaac Watts at times, but Isaac Watts wasn't completely the same thing. That you have this, I don't know, almost, it's a separation between Israel and the church. Now, people will counteract that argument by saying, well, here, it shows that those who are of Israel, the Old Testament saints who are of Israel, were given all the same titles. And we'll just show, is there any difference between the two of them? No. This is why I did the last show. This is why I did the last video. There are two Israels, and there was in the Old Testament too. They are not all Israel that are of Israel, if I'm quoting that correctly. That not all ethnic Israel is in spiritual. Not all ethnic Israel was truly saved, or in the Jewish church, as some of the reformers in the Geneva Notes pointed towards, that it is not that you hold to Reformed theology, Reformed eschatology, that now you must reject all the Israel watching, and there's a lot of it going on. Now, the problem most people have is not that people care about the Jews, and by and large, sometimes there is elements of anti-Semitism around. That's obviously, that is the case. There are certain elements of it going on, and people need to be on guard against that, and rightly so. But, I mean, for example, in Isaiah 66, a nation shall be born in a day is often applied to 1948, and we'll go into that in a second. This is not talking about the birth of national geopolitical Israel, 1948. And I don't know if I'll have much time to show you that. But this is talking about, actually, let's go to that first. So, I want to almost point to, there's a lot of misconceptions out there about what reformers believe. Now, Luther and Calvin did not believe in national and a future restoration of the Jews. But let's not slavishly go with Luther and Calvin. Calvin did wonderful expositions at times, but let us not be bound to what these men did. I mean, there was developments on from Beza onwards, and I from what I believe, Theodore Beza onwards, and there was a growing understanding of this, especially around the Second Reformation, around the 1630s, of an understanding of a national restoration for the Jews. Now, at first it was that this would occur at the end of time, but as time went on and the Puritans mined more and more into eschatology and studied these things out and had more time to study these things out, they saw clearly that what they believed, that Israel as a nation would be saved, called into the kingdom, as prophesied in Romans 11:26, and also referred to in Ezekiel 37, this is what Spurgeon believed. Spurgeon was no dispensationalist. He did not see a distinction between spiritual Israel and the church. There was this organic relationship. The Jewish church is another title you could put on spiritual Israel. These are the people of God. Read the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, and especially if this sounds all foreign to you, please go back and listen to the previous show, The Two Israels. It's primarily focusing upon spiritual Israel, but I also want to show there is an ethnic Israel. I went into that a little bit in the last show. There are two different Israels, and just because you were born in the seed of Abraham physically does not mean you have personal saving faith. Okay? A lot of complex issues here. Let's look at the dispensationalist argument. I'm not saying this is the only dispensationalist argument, but let's look at Isaiah 66. I wasn't planning on looking at this, but we will look at this briefly. Okay? Often, and this was in The Power Behind a New World Order, it is not the right interpretation for it. Now, the passage reads as follows. It's Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing, and who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travaileth, she bringeth forth her children. Okay? So, this is almost, and you read this, and if you read it in isolation, it's plausible that this is talking about the nation being born in a day, 1948, the United Nations and the British roll out, and they hand over and geopolitical Israel is born. It kind of sounds like it. The problem is, what you're not doing is comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is the danger of doing such things, that you have to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. No scripture is of any private interpretation. No scripture is of any private interpretation. What that literally means is you cannot isolate a text. You must compare spiritual things with spirit. You can't isolate it and just read it as it is. You must go to, where else does it talk about nation? Where else does it talk about the kingdom? Where else does it talk about such things be brought forth in a day? Let's look at the wider context. Let's go back to verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Okay, it's given the context. Ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and that cast you out of my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your glory, or to your joy, sorry, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed and she brought forth, she before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Does this sound familiar from what we were doing 2 weeks ago? Before she travailed, verse 7, the verse before it, she travailed, she brought forth. Who is she talking about? Same woman. See the very similar symbology and figurative language used here. Okay? She delivered of a man-child. The context. Who hath heard such a thing? Who shall have seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. This is the same thing referred to in Revelation 12. This is not talking about the birth of geopolitical Israel. It is not. Again, the same language. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And I think Lord willing adequately showed that this is talking about spiritual Israel. She, being with child, cried, travailed in pain and pain to be delivered. And skip on a little bit. And she brought forth a man child. Verse 7 of Isaiah 66. She was delivered of a man child. That a nation should be born. And say, what do you mean by nation? We'll just keep reading on a little bit. Who is to rule all nations? Jesus Christ. And even dispensationalists, classic dispensationalists, even admit this is talking about Jesus Christ. Hence the inherent inconsistencies that go on within that system. Even they admit it in a lot of ways, but it's coming to the conclusions that these things actually are inconsistencies. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then it goes on and talks about the persecution of the church. Now, I'm going to talk about more about that probably next week. Okay? And Lord willing, we'll get more of a schedule going with this. Now, another thing to demonstrate this as well is 1 Peter 2:9. And we looked at this as well. Or shall a nation be born at once? What does it mean, a nation to be born at once? What does it mean in these times for a nation to be born once? Within that context, you see, the context is key. It's so dangerous to get into this thing where Israel always means spiritual Israel, or Israel always means ethnic Israel, which is dispensationalism. That it's never talking about the Israel of God, as referred to in Galatians 6:16. This is the danger of rushing into a hermeneutic, especially with Jerusalem. There's two Jerusalems as well. There's the literal city, but there's also the heavenly Jerusalem. And Hebrews 12:22 goes into it. There's Mount Zion. There is the literal Mount Zion, which is the actual mountain, which is a type of, and shown that, in, again, in Hebrews 12:22, that it is talking about, and that's just one passage that shows it clearer than others, that it is talking about the church. There's different titles for the church given in Hebrews 12:22 to 23. Not all of them are titles for the church, but you'll see it from the context. In 1 Peter 2:9, let's look at this name for a nation. And he says, right, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In the past, the kingdom of God was a priesthood, not a royal priesthood. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, there was a kingdom of God, but it was there in types and shadows. It had not come with power yet. That's another show I need to do on the kingdom of God. And lots of misunderstandings of that, lots of misconceptions. People, whenever they hear the kingdom of God on earth, the advancing of the kingdom of Christ, is talked about the Puritans, people think they're talking about liberalism. They're not. Liberalism took the language of the Puritans at times in the 1800s and gave it humanistic values, that human betterment would spread throughout society. It was not talking about the Puritan hope with the gospel going forth, and that sovereignty of God winning in time. That's what I was talking about. It's not talking about this humanistic vision of a utopia or anything. It's completely different. But often men don't want to do the research and look into what these men actually wrote. They believed not in human means and reaching the people, but they believed in preaching the gospel, that was how national Israel would be brought in. This is how the nations would be brought in near the end of time, that kind of thing. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Who's he talking about? It says earlier, the chosen of God. Talks in verse 5, a spiritual house, a royal, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also, I'm reading verse 6, whereby also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. I lay in Zion. This is figurative language, folks. This is what figurative language means. It's used all throughout the scriptures in various times. Joel, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Revelation is not a literal book. It is obviously a literal book, but the language has to be compared with the rest of Scripture to interpret it. Be very careful. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And unto them that be disobedient, excuse me, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, and disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is not talking to ethnic Israel. This is talking about spiritual Israel, the church, your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, also means a particular people, acquired, another translation I saw was acquired people, bought, purchased. It's a foreign language translation, it's in Italian, but I'll reference to you if you want to email me at megiddofilms@gmail.com. But ye should shew forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is clearly talking about the people of God. Nation. It's not talking about the birth in 1948. However, I don't think that the zero significance about what happened at the turn of the 20th century, what happened with the Holocaust, and then how the Jews were brought back into into their land, right? I don't think there's any... Here's what I'm saying. I don't think there's zero significance. I think there's a huge significance that's been brought back. Why? They are not the Israel of God. I will point that out. They are not yet the Israel of God. They are not part of the Israel of God. And when they are saved, they will become part of the Israel of God. But they will not rule over everything else. This is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is they will be saved. They will be restored. They will be grafted back in. Now let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11 is the contentions passage. And I want to read some commentaries from learned men of the past, men of old, men of laid down their faith, men we've heard of but not seen what they believe on these topics. And I'm not just going to look at Romans 11. There are so many verses, but I think some of the clearest verses are Romans 11 and Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to show you what men like Spurgeon said about Ezekiel 37. I'm going to show you what Jonathan Edwards said on Romans 26 or 11:26. Now, we're going to have to... Which point can we start from? We're going to have to start from... I would encourage you, brethren, to read the start of Romans 11. Now, I apologize if I'm going through this incredibly quickly, but for the sake of time, and I have about another 20 minutes, I hope to get as much of this done as possible. According as written, I'm going to start from Romans 11, verse 10. There might be a better verse to start from, but we're going to start there. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their neck alway. I say then, have they stumbled? Have they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, there's this, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Okay, the illustration I really wanted to illustrate is to show why this has to be ethnic Israel in Romans 11:26. Now it fall of them, be of the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Again, this is all the way through talking about... See, there are spiritual Gentiles and spiritual Jews. Read the end of Romans 2 for that. Also, it talks about it in Ephesians 2. A spiritual Jew is someone who is part of spiritual Israel, part of the church. At times, it talks in language like that. A spiritual Gentile is someone who's lost. A Gentile according to the flesh, and Gentile according to the, and a Jew according to the flesh, it profits them nothing. The flesh profits them nothing. But sometimes it speaks in that type of language. Here we're talking about Gentiles according to the flesh. You have to look which one it is discussing here. The casting away is this. Matthew 11:24, Jesus says unto the Pharisees, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, nation. Remember how we did 1 Peter 2:9, given to a nation that shall bring forth fruits thereof. What was the difference between covenanted national Israel or ethnic Israel that was under the covenant of works? They failed. As anybody would have failed, any other nation would have failed. But they were cast out. And how would I put this in a way that doesn't get me in trouble? They were cast out, and the kingdom of God was given to a nation that would bring forth fruits. Everybody was in that kingdom, as opposed to the Davidic kingdom, which the Davidic covenant, which had saved people and lost people. All of the people under the new covenant of grace would all bring forth fruits. As John the Baptist cried to the Pharisees, generation of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? And every tree that does not bring forth fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Talks about the children of the kingdom. With them there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom, the children of the flesh, the children of ethnic Israel. It would profit them nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. Okay? This is not saying that the flesh profits any, but this is by the grace of God. This is to glorify God. This is not to glorify one piece of land or a nation. This is to glorify God. Okay. Verse 16, and this is probably where I should have began. For if the first fruits be holy, first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. For if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay? It gives this illustration of the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, the part of it, and the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in, this is talking about the Gentiles, grafted in, the wild olive tree. Grafted in among them, and with them the partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, they become part of the kingdom of God, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Again, read the second half of Ephesians 2 from verse 11 onwards. But we don't have time to turn there now. Boast not against the branches, for if thou boast, thou boastest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Who's they? The natural branches. You've got the wild branches and the natural branches spoken of in Romans 11. Okay, and I want to show you two reasons I believe this in Romans 11, 26, when we get to it in a minute, when it talks about, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion deliver and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. It has to be talking about ethnic Israel. It has to be. There's two main reasons. And I want to go through this illustration of the wild branch, the wild branches being the Gentiles, being grafted into the kingdom of God. And you have the natural branches being removed. Why were they removed? Because of unbelief. They were broken off of verse 20. That thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Okay? For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He's not going to spare those who were part of the Davidic covenant just because they're part of the Davidic covenant. They broke that. They broke the Mosaic covenant. That these covenants, unless they were part of the Abrahamic covenant, because as Galatians 3:29 states, if you're in Christ, you're in Abraham. If you're in Abraham, you're in Christ. It is not exactly the same covenant. I mean, good brethren in the Lord, especially of Presbyterian understanding, Westminster Confession, maybe the Savoy Declaration, believe in the covenant of grace being this covenant that is the Abrahamic covenant being continued then in the covenant of, well, the new covenant, I guess. The new covenant, the covenant of grace, including Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. Whereas those of, like myself, of 1689 London Baptist Confession, understanding of the covenant, that the covenant of grace, which was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, came into being, came to time and space after Christ. That it was all foreshadowing and came into being. Okay, let's continue here. Behold, therefore, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in the goodness. Otherwise, thou also should be cut off. There's no indication that any of this is talking about spiritual Israel. No indication. And often when people want to say it's spiritual Israel, it's kind of that, well, I can't imagine this happening. That's a wrong reason to not believe this passage. You need a scriptural reason to reject this understanding of it. If you can have another scripture that will prove it wrong, fair enough. But if it's based on, well, I can't see this happening in the future, may God help us all, because we need to look into these scriptures. If we reject the light of scripture, what are we going to get but darkness? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. So, if they abide still not believe, they shall be grafted in belief. Faith in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, those are part of the covenants. Those are part of the adoption. Those are the ones who cry, Abba, Father. Those who are in the service of God. Those are the Israelites spoken about in Romans 9:4. For God is able to graft them in again. Again. Here's the thing. If we're saying that this is individual Jews, we run the risk of saying, well, people can lose their salvation. And we fall into the semi-Arminian or Arminian understanding of it, or the Pelagian understanding, or the dispensationalist understanding that in the Old Testament, people lost their salvation, or there's lots of different movements that have come, but God is able to graft them in again. This is talking about the salvation coming to the Gentiles. It was of the Jews. And within national Israel, within Jews according to the flesh, there was spiritual Israel that was being saved by faith in the risen Savior, by faith in the promised one who would come, kiss the Son, right back as far as Psalm 2. It was by faith in the Son of God. That never changed. That's the promise goes right back to Genesis 3:15. Same criteria for believing. But are we to say, especially if you're Reformed, are we to say that one can lose their salvation and be grafted in again? This is not what the illustration is talking about. This first fruits. The kingdom of God, Matthew 21, shall be taken from you and given to a nation. They were foreshadowing what would come. They were like the scaffolding, building the kingdom of God, but the scaffolding taken away. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, it's contrary to nature. The Gentile, this olive tree, salvation was of the Jews. Into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own tree? Can they be grafted in again? That's the first argument I would give. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in parts has happened to Israel. How can that be talking about spiritual Israel? Blindness is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. There's no indication that the Israels have changed there. There is no consistency in that argument. So then automatically it seems to change too. And good men have come to these conclusions. I just completely disagree with them. And the reason why I want to show that there is a Reformed answer for this, because often when people see, go through the scripture and say, well, this has to be talking about ethnic Israel, they run into the arms of the dispensationalists. They run straight into that. They run into the almost fanciful interpretations of J.N. Darby and often Edward Irving in the early 1800s, and I covered some of that in Of Chaos and Confusion in Modern Church. That early Pentecostal movement, the Catholic Apostolic Church that was in Scotland, and it caused such havoc. How much did church change with Edward Irving's preaching and J.N. Darby's understanding of Scripture and various, and the Plymouth Brethren movement that came out of that? And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. First argument. Can it be grafted in again? It's not talking about individuals. It's talking about Israel, according to the flesh, being brought into the kingdom of God again. It's the only interpretation that works. Anything else, if you talk about individuals, you're saying that somebody lost their salvation and now is saved again. Okay. Second argument, why Romans 11:26 cannot be talking about spiritual Israel or the church. For this is my covenant unto them, that I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They are enemies. Is the church enemies of the gospel? No. They are enemies, but it gives you more information. But as touching the election, chosen before the foundation of the world, those who would be saved to the glory of God and the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1. They are beloved for the Father's sake. They have been elected unto salvation already. Now, that brings up a whole lot of ball of wax understanding, because in our day, the understanding of the doctrine of election is one of the most hated doctrines out there. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. This, brethren, is not a dispensationalist understanding of this passage. Let us just give a few quotations. I'm not going to get a chance to go into some of the quotations I was hoping to go into. For example, Ian Murray comments in his book, The Puritan Hope, Revival and Interpretation of Prophecy, was first published in 1971. It's gone through a number of reprintings. For the first quarter of the 17th century, belief in a future conversion of the Jews became commonplace among the English Puritans. Commonplace. The Geneva Bible of 1560 says, there's actually no note in the 1599, in case anybody has that and wants to look through that, says that he sheweth that the time shall come that the whole nation of the Jews, though not everyone particularly, shall be joined to the Church of Christ. They shall be grafted in again. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, but they'll be grafted in again. Jonathan Edwards says on this passage, nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews in Romans 11. Let me read that again. Jonathan Edwards in The History of Redemption, this is in his works, this is from Banner of Truth page, this is volume 1 of the works of Jonathan Edwards in the reprint from 1976. He says, in The History of Redemption, nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews in Romans 11. William Perkins, another reformer from the 17th century, if I'm not mistaken, the Lord saith all the nations shall be blessed in Abraham. This promise goes back a long, long way, but we don't have time to get into this here. Hence, I gather that the nation of the Jews shall be called and converted to the participation of this blessing. When and how, God knows, but that it shall be done before the end of the world, we know. They didn't just speculate, they all believed it, and they had strong scriptural support that not only, for example, it says right, Paul says to the Romans, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. How on earth were the brethren ignorant of the mystery How is it a mystery? How is it a mystery to them? How is it not revealed to them that all of spiritual Israel should be saved? That the Israel of God would be saved? There's no mystery in that. They knew that. They knew that the church of Jesus Christ would be saved. All the elect would be saved. There's no mystery in this. But he's saying, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has come to Israel. Blindness. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Charles Spurgeon. I think we do not attach significant importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think enough of it, but certainly, if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. If you know anything about Spurgeon, he does not, by and large, ever speculate. He doesn't. If you know anything about Spurgeon, he, even when he was preaching on Revelation 20, tended to dance around the verses on the millennium and things like that. He said, without any equivocation, that I think we do not attach significant importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think enough of it. But certainly, if there's anything promised in the scriptures, in the Bible, sorry, it is this. Samuel Rutherford. Actually, if you're, a lot of these quotations come from Stillwater Revival books. It's from puritandownloads.com, if I'm not mistaken. You actually just Google the word Puritan Downloads, Stillwater Revival books, and if you want to email this, because they send out a lot of good materials, a lot of good quotations, and I'm just going to read a few things from here. This topic is so vast. If you want to study it a bit more, I would recommend the book The Puritan Hope by Ian H. Murray. This goes into it more in detail. The future hope that the Puritans had for the conversion of the Jews through the preaching of the gospel, not by sending them on planes to Israel. Preaching the gospel. This is the foreordained means of bringing people into the kingdom, bringing people into the church of Jesus Christ. Let us read one more quote from 1635. This is Samuel Rutherford. Oh, to see the sight next to Christ coming in the clouds, the most joyful. So he's saying, oh, to see the sight next to Christ coming in the clouds. So he's talking about the second advent, when Christ comes again. Puritans wrote about that a lot, and that was predominantly what they spoke about. Did not mean an imminent return of Christ, but they really, this is what they were looking for. This is their great hope, Christ returning. Our elder brethren, the Jews and Christ, fall upon one another. Our elder brethren, the Jews and Christ, fall upon one another. They will be kind to one another. And when they meet, O day, O longed for, O lovely dawn day, O sweet Jesus, let me see that sight which will be as life from the dead, thee and thy ancient people in mutual embraces. Samuel Rutherford. I'm just going to read you one last quote on this passage. This is from a commentary on Romans. This is Charles Hodge in his Systematic Theology, Volume 3, published in 1960. This one is... He says, the Puritan, or the Princeton theologian from the 19th century, the future restoration of the Jews is in itself a more probable event than the introduction of the Gentiles into the Church of God. They're emphatic about this. This is not something they remained on the fence about. This is not something they said was not... It didn't end up in confessions, by and large, but a lot of them believed it. Not everybody individually. Richard Baxter, for example, was one such person who did not see this, did not believe this. The future restoration of the Jews is in itself a more probable event than the introduction of the Gentiles into the Church of God. This is not the only passage as well that speaks about this mystery. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery. If you turn to Ezekiel 37, it speaks about the dead bodies, or the dead bone, the dry bones in the valley. Read that in your own time, because I'm running out of time here. I've only got 1 or 2 minutes left. And I just want to read you one other quotation from Spurgeon before we finish. One other quotation. Spurgeon says, when he's preaching on this passage, he's preaching on 1 to 10, there is no doubt that we have in this passage a more striking picture of the restoration of dead souls, the spiritual life. It pictures beautifully regeneration. But a little bit later on, he talks about it is not, however, one case which the prophet is aiming at. He is looking at the vast mass of cases, the multitude of instances to be found among the Jewish people, or gracious quickening and holy resurrection. And he says, a major part in his sermon on Ezekiel 37, there is to be a national restoration of the Jews when preaching on Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, I just want to point you towards the verse that shows, again, this is ethnic Israel, the two Israels. Let us not, brethren, throw out one Israel for the other. There are two of them in Scripture. And when we meet the word Israel, we must look at what it's saying. In verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is the whole house of Israel that rejected God's law, that did not follow him, and was under judgment at that period of time. It would say, Son of man, prophesy against these people. But there shall be in this valley, they shall be made, he will breathe life into them. He will cause breath to enter into them, and they shall live. And he says, who are these bones? They are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they shall say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off from our parts. He says, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will open your graves. Ethnic Israel, by and large, not every single Jew, ethnic Jew is dead in trespass and sins. Some are gloriously saved, but they shall be taken out of their graves. There are other passages. There are so much other quotes I could look into. This was a huge view. It let us not, if we see a future restoration of the Jews, let us not run into the arms of the dispensationalists, because they have a completely different understanding from the Reformed understanding. Study these things out, brethren. I encourage you. If you want me to cover anything else, please email me, McGiddoFilms@gmail.com. I apologize if I've gone through this too quickly. God bless you all. Thank you for tuning in.
Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. It shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces.
The only thing that will tie me in victory continually through the blood of Christ is my personal devotion to him, the Son of God.